speaking tonight on demons, angels, man's spirit, warfare in the spiritual realm. That's exactly where we are. You know that's where we are? Revelation chapter 7, 12, chapter 12 and verse 7. Demons, angels, man's spirit, warfare, and God in the spirit realm. Demons, angels, man's spirit, warfare, and God in the spirit realm. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. Now this is not Michael against Satan, but this is Michael and his angels versus Satan and his angels. Angels war against angels in the spirit realm. And as unfallen angels win, they win for us. Because they're not fighting for themselves. They are secure and safe. They're fighting for us. You know, as unfallen angels fight against demonic forces, none of them ever die. They're not wounded. But they're fighting for us. They're fighting for access and opportunity. Fallen spirits, they're not dying either. No judgment is to come. The warfare is for access to God's creation. And as unfallen angels win, God is restoring to us as the fallen spirits are evicted, God is restoring to us all the years that the locusts have eaten in our lives. And that's what these testimonies were about. They're getting up and saying, God has restored all the years that the locusts have eaten. I used to love and worship and praise and be free, but the locusts have come into my life. They've eaten my praise. They've eaten my first love. They've eaten my joy. They've eaten my faith. They've eaten all these things until my love for my wife and my husband and my children. And they've eaten on my plant. But praise God, the hour of restoration has come, and He is now restoring me to my former position. And He has taken me higher, because He is restoring all the years that the locust has eaten. It took years to eat it, but He was restoring it in a short time. It took years to have it all broken down, but it's coming in quick. Hallelujah. All angels and demons are not of the same rank and the same power. One angel cannot ward off innumerable demons. He is not God. They need so many because only so many can do so much, according to their station, their number, and their power. God revealed to me one morning, we're in the prayer room, and it just seemed like the singing angel He gave me wasn't able to do much in me for a long time. And I didn't know. I began to search the reasons why, you know, and blame myself as we usually do. Well, maybe I didn't give Him enough music business, you know. Maybe I didn't do this, and maybe I didn't do that, or maybe I did do this, and I shouldn't have, or whatever. And then one day God let me know, and Bill, that the reason the singing angel was not singing to me was because he was being blocked by fallen angels. He was being blocked. There was the devil's angels blocking him. He was outnumbered. They had come in a heavy rank. They were saying, this man is not going to be carried away into that high place that has been promised him in vision. We are going to see to it that it does not come to pass. And they brought in hordes, and he's been choked off, and he's been unable. We remember a case here of this demon relating to us as they prayed for an angel to come, and then more angels and more angels, and finally when they got enough angels, they fled. They were able to stand for a while, but when the number hit 40, they took off. They said there were 40. You say, singing angel? There are demons of lust, and so there has to be angels of purity. There are demons of hate, and so if the fallen spirits bring hate, the unfallen spirits must bring love. They've got to have some ministry, and it's got to be the opposite of the other. Because God ordained them to be a blessing to us, and those that fell turned to be a curse to us, and do the opposite. The angels of God were to bring God's love and spirit and mind and all the attributes and things to us, and the others bring the fallen devil's attributes. Demons of impiety, there must be angels of piety. There are demons of schism, there must be angels of unity. There are demons of impatience, there must be angels of patience. There are demons of mistrust, there must be angels of trust. There's demons of fear, there must be angels of peace. There's demons of ungodly music, there must be angels of godly music. There must be songs, bringing songs into the spirit of man. Now, Christ experienced agony and fear, according to Luke 22:44, which says that he was in agony, and according to Hebrews 5:7, which says he was in fear. That's what the Bible says. You can look it up for yourself. Christ was hurt in that which he feared, is the quotation. He feared, and he was in agony. But God sent an angel to strengthen him. What kind of an angel did he send? Well, he sent an angel to counteract agony and fear. What else would he send? One to counteract what the devil was bringing to him, what was happening on him. The fear he began to feel, and the agony. You say, well, if they're singing angels, why don't they sing better in you? Well, let me ask you a question. If God anoints you, why don't you preach better? Now I got you. You see, they don't just do their capabilities, but they got a vessel they work in. How many have ever cut down a reed, knotted it a few times, and put a cork in it or something, and played it a little bit? Does it sound like what Vicky does up here on the flute? No, why? The instrument wasn't as good. And if I hand her one of those, she won't do as good as she does in her own instrument either. Is it Vicky? Is that the name? Vivian. Yes, Vivian. The better the instrument, the more in tune it is, the better it is made, you know, the more practice we have, the more capability. God uses the talents and the minds and our abilities. Don't be stumbled that people have singing angels and they don't do a perfect job. Because they're using what we've got. They don't just overpower us and do their thing. Because that would be them then and not us. But they're using us, they're helping us. And we don't yield perfectly. Fallen angels are given license by man in order to work. Is that right? We give them license. We yield. If that is true, then unfallen spirits are given license by man to work. And this is what the warfare is all about. There was an appeal made to us on both sides, and we will yield to one side or the other, giving them license to work. We can yield to fleshly things or to spiritual things. We can yield to wicked things or godly things. We can yield to discouragement or to encouragement. Huh? We can yield to condemnation or faith in the work of Christ. Huh? We have our choice. We can yield to timidity or to boldness. We can yield to suspicion or to trust. Is that right? Friends, we have a choice, suspicion or trust. You see these things that come into mind. Well, I just feel this. I know, but you have to decide which angel you called. Which angel you yield to? They're both knocking at your door. Which one did you say come into? See, we just go along as though there's no demons and no angels. There's just us. We need to understand who's using this speaker here. In short, we get the angel we yield to. Now, in the next verse of Revelation 12, verse 8, we read, let me reread verse 7. And there was war in heaven. It didn't tell you the time element. This is not after that there was war. But he's telling you conditions. And then he's telling you that there's warfare. And I can tell you now that it is not a time sequence thing in which there is world government, and then the woman's travailing, then the man child's born, and then there's war. But rather, there is a world government, and the woman's in travail, and the man child is brought forth. Now, as a parenthetical statement, there was war in heaven. And that war has been going on for a long time. And it's going on right now. And we know there's warfare, and we are getting some results from the angels of God, for which we praise God, not the angels, but God. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was there a place found in heaven any more in heaven. This means that one day there will be a final showdown and a final victory. There's a warfare, but one day all the forces are going to marshal for one final showdown. It's going to be one final showdown. Eventually, they're in the last war, you know, of the entire warfare. And it's going to result in victory for one side or the other. We know who will win. Praise God. What if God and his angels lost? We would be in serious trouble. But thank God we are going to win. Hallelujah. God's angels under Michael will win. Now, God is allowing the devil his time right now while protecting his sons and daughters who will choose him, and therefore he sends his angels to those who choose him. And we are winning over Satan and his angels. But if we choose the devil and his angels, they will win over us. They win when we choose them, and they win when we choose them. Am I right? So just look at your life and say, am I winning or losing? In this area, this area, this area. And if you decide whether you're winning or losing, you'll know who you're choosing. That's right. And that'll give you a tip-off as to what area you're not yielding to the Lord in, but you're in faith and believing, but you're yielding to the devil. We must permanently shut off demonic inputs. Oh, what a struggle our minds and wills are in. Why are we in such a struggle? Well, part of the answer is that we haven't made up our minds fully between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And that's the truth. We haven't made up our minds fully. We want to live in the kingdom of light, but taste some of the kingdom, fruits of the kingdom of darkness. Am I right? Now, you know I'm right. We do want to live in the kingdom of light. We've made up our mind about that. But we also want to taste a little bit of self-pity, suspicion, mistrust, all other forbidden fruits. We do want to taste some of that. Am I right? And that's why we don't have full victory. There was a man, for example, in this assembly, a new person, rather new to the assembly. He may be here tonight. And he came to me, and he wanted to know about Star Wars number 3 that was coming up. And I said, no way. That was the short version. And he said, well, okay, thank you. I've been talking to somebody else about it, and they said no. But I just needed to hear it from Father. I needed to hear it from Daddy. I didn't need to hear it from you. I heard it from Pastor. And he came back in a few weeks and said, I disobeyed you, I went. And then he followed that with, I'm having trouble. Now what, he said. And I said, I think you better go on your face and decide who you're going to follow. You better go on your face and decide which side you're on. I said, I think you better shut off all television, all movies, all of the world, and go for God. You people out there that are hooked on the movies of Egypt, what you need to do is cut it off. I'm not saying there's never a movie produced that was of value, but they're few and far between, and they're getting fewer and far between. And you're really better off to get rid of that hook in you and just totally not look for it anymore for entertainment, but find it in fellowships of the brethren and the saints. Thank you for the rousing amen. I appreciate that. Why do we struggle so? Well, because we insist on living by our eyes and by our ego, by our ears and by our id, which is the pleasure-seeking area as it's defined by psychiatrists out in life. It doesn't make any difference what they call it, but there's a pleasure-seeking area, and there's a self-enhancing area, and there's a self-protecting area, and those are five senses of the body, and we live pretty much by these rather than living in the spirit realm, letting our spirit have access and rule us, it being living in the spirit realm. Now, I want to tell you some good news. Here it is. The spirit realm is available. There are sufficient openings. It is available. It's not like our Balance magazine that keeps waiting to come out. But it will come out next week, I understand. But this is already available. Now, the thing is, you see, it's unfamiliar to so many. And it's confusing at first. We're not quite sure of this brand new realm. And it's difficult at first. So time-oriented and physical, material-oriented, it's a new, difficult world, and we're not used to it, and it's difficult at first. It requires understanding. It requires desire. It requires decision. And it requires practice. Just like learning to play the piano or anything else, it does require practice, really. It requires practice being in the spirit realm. And some are moving in and are finding it wonderful. They're just finding it wonderful. They're finding a brand new area open to them, and they're having such a delight in it. They're enjoying it so much. Now, this spirit realm is antagonistic to the time flesh world. It requires, people stay after for hours and hours. You see, there's a certain antagonism to your time and to your flesh and the things you want to do. And so many have not yet been willing to join and take the time and move on in. And so you don't get the same benefit. It's antagonistic to the demonic plan for you. Do you know there's a demonic plan for you? Same as there's a God's plan? And it's antagonistic to the demonic plan, and so they are going to fuss. And guess who they're going to fuss through? You and those about you. Oh, don't take time for that. Oh, come on, let's go. And they're going to use other people and yourself to try to keep you out of the spirit realm. And it's antagonistic to your ego to some degree, in some ways. It can also be, tempted. But it's a fascinating, ever-widening, glorious realm. It's a marvelous realm. It's ever-widening. There's no end to it. There's no end to it. God and the spirit realm are unfathomable. And it's like infinity. There's no end to it. Reading your list, a couple of sentences of another Christian newspaper, I won't read all of it. It isn't completely right in everything it's saying, but what I do read, it is right, excepting for I would have used a fifth dimension instead of the fourth dimension. The fourth dimension has already been used by Einstein as referring to time, and I think that's good, so I think the spiritual realm should be called the fifth dimension. But other than that, he says, most of us get so involved with a three-dimensional world of space, length, breadth, and height that that we are slow in coming to see the greater reality of the fourth dimensional world of spirit. The third dimension is a dimension of limitations. And he means the three dimensions. When we live in this dimension, we measure everything by our limiting natural senses. Human intellect, emotional feelings, and external appearance are our only basis for judgment and decisions. But we were created to live in the fourth dimension, the timeless world of limitless unity with the Spirit of God. We were meant to experience the mystery of the gospel, a union of our spirit with the Spirit of Christ. We are each to know the spirit reality of a personal incarnation, Christ living in us as us. This does not deny our humanity or temporal reality of the third dimension, but brings us to a level of awareness which enables us to transcend our humanity. See, the very fact that God created us with a spirit proves that he expected us to move and live in the spirit realm. We must not accept two parts of our being and deny the third. Now, God could not forsake Israel because of his covenant with them and because of his love for them. Now, I'm not saying he didn't eventually put them off, but for all this time he bore with them, he could not forsake them because of his love for them and his covenant. Yet he could not dwell with them because of their sin and their unbelief. So here he could not forsake them, and yet he could not dwell with them. Now this is so with us also in a measure. He cannot forsake us because of his love for us and his commitment. He cannot take us into the realms that he wants to, however, because we are not in the place where he can. Now, fortunately, because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us, which is a part of a new covenant, we can, he can dwell in us even though we sin. In this realm, in this new covenant, he can dwell in us if we sin. But, we do have our access to God by faith. Is that Brother Tyree I see out there? Yeah, praise the Lord. I thought you went home. God bless you. Good to see you here. We do have access to God by faith. But we must have faith. According to your faith, so be it unto you. See, God has not required that you be something, but you believe he is something. He said, if you can't believe I am something, well then forget it. If you can't believe in my plan of salvation, forget it. If you can't believe in healing, forget it. If you can't believe in the Holy Ghost, forget it. See, if you can't believe in the out translation, forget it. Because the Bible says, coming for those watching and waiting, not for those who don't believe in it. That's what the Bible says. They say, oh, well, I got to look either way. I'm not looking for it. And then if it happens, and then I'll just go anyway. No, that's not according to the Bible. Well, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, but, you know, if he comes and dies for sins, then I get it anyway. No, you don't. Well, I don't believe in healing, but if it's available, I'll get it. No, you won't. I don't believe in speaking in tongues, but if it's available, I'll get it. No, you won't. According to your faith, so be it unto you. And condemnation blocks faith. And so some of us are starting to realize that and really hit it hard. I have not had a problem with that in my Christian life, excepting in one area. I knew this so well. I would not be condemned. I have already settled by God's grace and so forth. But the Spirit tricked me because he came and told me it was conviction. He made it appear like conviction until he overplayed his part. And I caught him at it. And we got rid of that thing. And I've been free of it. Hallelujah. And you need to do the same. God's heart is lonely for fellowship in the Spirit. But we won't enter the Spirit realm by faith, so many of us. And so his heart just longs for us. Remember the picture of Jesus Christ in the Song of Solomon? Standing outside, looking through the lattice, his hair wet with the dew. All night he's been standing there waiting, and we're sleeping away. We feel the spirit realm, many of us. I've never felt, you know, I don't feel the spirit realm. I might say, how can you feel that, you know? But there are people that feel the spirit realm. And they feel a total sellout to God. I don't know what I'm going to be like. Take the chance, brother. What you had is not so great. I mean, if God does something with you, you're bound to have something better. I've never been to heaven, but I'm going to take the chance. I mean, how can you lose? Some people feel that he won't fully accept us and love us. He will. He already has. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Surely he loves those that are born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, he's healed, blessed, and are loving him, praising him, coming to service, and trying to get delivered. Of course. God is love. So how can he help but love you? He loved backward, sinful Israel, bore with them for generations in their sin and stubbornness and unbelief, because he loved them. So how can you say you don't know if he loves you? Of course he loves you. He couldn't help but love you. He's love. You're his creation. You're his children. You're in his covenant. Of course he loves you. You wouldn't ever get anything ever from him if you didn't. And at the same time, we fancy that he can be satisfied with a half-covenant espousal and a selfish pseudo-surrender. It's strange how on one hand, you know, we think, well, you know, he doesn't love us, and yet he can be satisfied with just giving him half. But, see, this carnal thinking is not really trying the spirits to see where it came from. Those who move in spirit realms trust God's love and God's plan. And yet they know that he can be satisfied with nothing less than full surrender. They know that. They know nothing. He cannot be satisfied with anything less than total surrender. And at the same time, he loves us. We need to get our hearts and our minds lined up with God's. Your little child does not behave perfectly. And you really are not satisfied when he misbehaves. But you still love him. And you are not satisfied with anything less than total submission. But you still love him. You're not saying, well, he does, you know, three-fourths of the thing, so I'm satisfied with him disobeying me in this area and this area. No, you're not. You're not satisfied with him disobeying you in any area. But you still love them, cuddle them, take care of them, clothe them, feed them, love them, bless them. Won't God do more than that? He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him? And that's in Matthew. We need to forsake our thoughts, and we need to forsake demonic thoughts. That is, our thoughts that are not lined up with God's. And we need to accept God's thoughts. In this very famous verse, you need to turn to it, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in a sense, that is saying, do not listen to demons that will conform you into this world, but rather get delivered. And believe God and move in the realms of the Spirit, being transformed, getting your mind renewed. See? Well, take it either way. See, one wrong thought can keep us bound for years. One right thought can release us in seconds. And that's what's happening. All of a sudden, the truth hits them and they're released. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. See, because, you know, if you lost your train ticket, you're in Europe, you lost your train ticket and your passport, and you say, you know, I can't get on the train, I can't leave the country, my wallet's gone, I've lost all my money, I'm hungry and I can't eat, you're discouraged, you're thrown in a confusion, you don't know what to do, you can't get on the train, you don't know what to do, you can't walk across the Atlantic, you're not used to walking on water that much yet. And then you look in your inner coat, and there it is. And when you find the truth is you hadn't lost your wallet. And the truth sets you free to eat, to ride the train, to be happy. See, you never did lose it. But as long as you thought you lost it, you were operating like you lost it, like you didn't have it. All the time you had money, you're going without food and transportation. You had it, you just didn't know you had it. And we're in a place, you know, we don't think we have God's love. We've lost it, but we have God's love. And when we come to realize, hey, the love is still here, it sets you free. God does love me. I am in His will. He's not condemning me. It's a demon instead. I'm not this way as demons. You see, the truth sets you free. Because you act like you think. You act like you think. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, just the first part of it, we read, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." The mighty through God. They're not carnal. That is, they're not sensual, earthly, physical. They are not of this realm. The weapons that God wants us to use are in the spirit realm, not in the natural realm. Carnal just means in the natural realm. Now, how did James find the church of his day? Well, we read in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 this. Just listen. Now, here is James up talking to the church. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lusts. Adulterers, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enemy with God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth, or has a strong desire, even to the point of envy?" He is saying, you people are not using spiritual weapons, but carnal weapons. You're fighting one another, schisms. You're all elbowing one another. You're fighting in music ministry, fighting in testimony, fighting in preaching, fighting in everything. You're fighting against him, attacking your brother, bringing him up before others and saying things against him. You're all doing this. And he said, do you think that the Scripture is saying for nothing that the God Spirit that is living in us jealously desires the whole of us? He has a strong desire, even to the point of envy, to have all of us. For the Spirit desires to down the flesh, and the flesh desires to down the Spirit. And these two are locked in a mutual warfare, one against the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. As it says in Galatians 5, 16, 17. So, you see, the Spirit is lusting, or strong, the old English word means strongly craving, to the point of envy. He's envious because you've given it over to the flesh. He wants you. He doesn't want you to give it to the flesh. He wants you. He wants you in the spirit realm. He's envious of the time you're giving to the flesh, man, instead of to him through the spirit. See, we try to fight carnally to protect ourselves rather than showing God's love and just trusting God. All of our carnal striving is to protect ourselves. The wife against the husband. Well, you do this. Yeah, but this. Too. And everybody's fighting. The kids, well, I don't want to, but I want to go this so forth. And no, pastor, I'm not going to. And you're going to make me this. And the elder says this and this and this. What's happening? Everybody's using carnal weapons trying to protect themselves. Instead of give themselves and trust God, they're trying to protect themselves. I shut up to them so I won't get hurt, and then I crowd him, and then I won't do this, and then I'll do this. They're trying to protect themselves. We are still trying to save ourselves rather than give ourselves in love. We are still trying to earn God's love and to measure it by our deeds. We are still seeking carnally because we're not enough in the Spirit. So I say, let us begin to slip away into the Spirit realm. There's an indication in the Scriptures that this was not uncommon in their day. This is in Paul's admonition in Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6. Just listen to it a minute. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partners of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Talking about those who have tasted of the good world to come. Now, every Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian and so forth, they're all thinking that that's them, you know. And therefore, if they fall away, but that's not what he's talking about. There's indications that some people, even in his day, were walking in heavenly places and tasting of the world to come. You say, well, what about you then, Don Barnett? If you fall away, there's no renewal for you. Don't worry, brother, I'm not about to fall away. I've been over half a century now, and I haven't had the slightest inkling to ever turn away from the Lord. You say, well, what about Branham and Dowie? Let me enlighten you. They didn't fall away. They're way ahead of most of you. And when you get there, you're going to see them in high position. Some of you may work for them over in the millennium. You know, it's a strange thing. Now, let me tell you the truth. The average Christian out here who knows about these people, you know, the average faithless Christian living in sin, without faith, not moving in any spiritual realm, not witnessing, not dedicating, lost his first love, looks down his long, bony Pharisee nose at Dowie and Branham. They won't have anything to do with him. They won't have anything to do with those guys. They're way off. We have anything to do with them. They've gone off. They've slipped. They've fallen away. They haven't fallen away. They never fell away. William Branham never fell away. He loved God more than most of you did up to the very last. He loved him to the very last. He loved Jesus all his life until the day he died. He had faith in God to the day he died. He had miracle power until the day he died. God never took any miracle power away from him. God was still moving in him, still using his mind and heart. Just because demons tricked him in a certain area to think he that was 10 points was really 20 points, when he was only 10, is no reason that the two-pointers should throw him away. Not thinking straight. And the same with Dr. Dowie. He loved the Lord up to the very day he died. He had faith in God. He was moving in God. He was still selling out for God. He was planning great things for God. He just got thinking he was a little more of himself than he should. But I know some other people that do that too. So yeah, but he was 10 and he thought he was 20. Well, sure, but you're 2 and you think you're 4. You're double a 2. I just wanted to clarify that point. They didn't fall away. Just got mistaken in an area. And God took him home. It's a serious matter, but brother, they didn't lose any salvation. They're going to have place in glory. Let us begin to get our affections on things above. Let us begin to lose ourselves and let Christ live within. Let's begin to spend ourselves for one another. Let's begin to let God judge all judgment. Let him have it all. Let's begin to love and forgive freely. Let's begin to require nothing from others. require nothing of them. Love them, requiring nothing back. Some others will get the revelation of that and say amen some other time. Let us begin to trust God for everybody, and ourselves included. You don't have to begin to, you know, down somebody else. Pray for them and trust God for them. Let us begin to trod softly and carefully. I think we need to begin tiptoeing. Let's take our big old boots off, get into our socks, and tiptoe around on God's carpet instead of coming crashing in with our big lumberjack boots, hobnails and all, mud and all, crashing all over the place. A lot of Christians live that way. They're just crashing all the time. They always, excuse me, pardon me, Lord, crash, oh, sorry, wham, crash, oh, I'm sorry I did that to you. Wham, sorry, husband, crash, sorry, wife, crash, like a bull in a china shop, apologizing all the way, kicking and crashing everything over. We need to be more careful. Let's begin to try every spirit to see whether it be of God or not. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. End of message. Say amen on space below.
Amen.
You may stand. Can I come to the piano, brother? Thank you. Hallelujah. These are exciting days in which we're living.
Yes.
Wonderful opportunities are open to us. We have now the opportunity of restoration for all the years that the locust has eaten. And we have now opportunity to begin to move into another realm. Now, let me just, in closing, say this. You say, oh, you keep talking about that, but I can't get into it. Well, you know, if a camel loaded is trying to get through a narrow opening, it may have to unload some things to get on through. It may be that we're trying to take a big carnal load on up into the glory land. It may be that we're going to have to face the fact that we're going to have to let loose some of the trappings on our camel. We're going to have to unload it a bit to get on through. It may be that we just want to slip in for the wrong reason. It may be that God has to work on us a bit, but the realm is still open for us. It doesn't mean the realm is not open because you just can't immediately go in muddy shoes and all. We need to get ready for the occasion and believe God and begin to move out. You know, let me put it this way. I can hardly believe. Let's take you as an example. And let's say that you're saying, I don't know how to get into this realm and I've been trying. I can hardly believe that if you will diligently pursue full deliverance, diligently witness for Jesus, diligently seek to put under the flesh and pride, diligently seek to love Him, go on retreats, come to the house of God, take time to pray and wait upon God and seek His wisdom and will, seek His gifts, seek His love. Seek Him to praise Him and love Him and sing songs about Him. Desire and seek to live for Him and spend much time waiting. I have a hard time believing that He won't take you into that realm. I have a hard time believing He's going to let you shut out. Find a person who's totally surrendered and moving and willing, and He won't let him in. I just can't believe that. When a man stands outside the door and says, I've done everything, but God won't save me. I say, brother, you haven't done everything. And he says, well, what's wrong? I might have to say, I don't know, but I know you haven't done everything, because I know God is faithful. You're either not believing or not surrendering, or there's something. So let's don't blame it on God. But let's rather begin to move and put ourselves in a place so He'll be pleased to take us in that realm. Besides, He may want to test you first a little bit. He may want to try you a little bit. He may want to have you dig deeper and deeper and deeper first. He may want you to move out and open up a bit. He may not want to give you a great feast as soon as you yell for something. He may want to just continue to give you a graham cracker here and there until you really are hungry. He that hungers and thirsts shall after righteousness shall be filled. And another scripture says he's not far from any one of us. He's not far. He's just a realm away, just an experience away. He's right there waiting for you. Behold, he standeth at the door and knock. And he's no respecter of persons. And if any man will open, he'll come in and sup with him. He promised.